Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let's settle down for the word of God. This is a continuation of our study. Hallelujah. Like you've heard, let's get our writing materials, get your Bibles, and let's have a great time in the word of God. Don't allow the fact that you're learning this from the comfort of your house, comfort of your room, anywhere you are listening from, don't allow that rob you of the right attitude. There's the right attitude for receiving the word of God. There's the right attitude of focus, paying attention, glory to God, paying attention, following, observing. You know, you have to open your Bibles as we call the verses, the chapters and all that. You should be focused in this study. You should be focused. You should learn. Hallelujah. You know, this is a church where we don't just do prayer points from God's word. Amen. As we teach. As the Galatians are being rebuked, I turn everything Paul is saying to prayer. Amen. The Bible says we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You shall be free in Jesus' name. You know, if it's that kind of teaching, you don't need to write anything. Just be praying along. But we don't teach that way. We teach as in teach. Praise God. We don't do call and response preachings. Amen. So we teach God's word. We pay attention to what is being said. We study academically. That stuff that people fight in the body of Christ today is what we do with the scriptures, because I believe that the scriptures are to be studied. Amen. The scriptures are to be studied. Most times people fight against the idea of study because they are lazy. Amen. They are lazy. Some will even say to you that, you know, it's not about study, it's about the Holy Ghost. Now, who wrote the scriptures? Who inspired the scriptures? Who inspired the book of Galatians, which we are studying right now? Is it not the Holy Ghost? By the ministry of the man, Paul. Amen. You know, when Paul was writing this, he didn't know he was writing scriptures. But, you know, much later, it became a part of the canon of scriptures. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, all scripture, Paul himself wrote that, all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So scriptures are written by the inspiration of God. Amen. When Paul wrote that, he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. For us today, it's about the Old Testament books and the New Testament letters. All scriptures written by the inspiration of God. So don't let anybody confuse you by saying it's about the Holy Ghost. It's not about the scriptures. The Holy Ghost inspired the scriptures. Amen. So when you study the letters, when you study the epistles, you study the prophets, you are already engaging the Spirit of God. You are already engaging the mind of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So get your writing materials and let's delve into this study again. The book of Galatians now, we're getting into chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, glory to God. And this is part 5 of this study. Hallelujah. Now in the last teaching we saw again very closely, Galatians chapter 4 verse 21 to 31, and we saw how that Paul showed the Galatians that Abraham himself had to learn to trust in faith in Christ alone, had to trust, had to rely recklessly on the promise of God through faith. Amen. Abraham himself went through a crucial period of testing, of growth. Hallelujah. Where he first relied on his own self-effort. Abraham did not rely on the promise of God by trusting and having faith in the promise of God alone until he came to the end of himself. Hallelujah. So, many folks who rely on the law for justification do not realize that the law was given to bring men to the end of themselves. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 to 20 again. Bible says, therefore we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty in the sight of God. And the whole world may become guilty in the sight of God. Hallelujah. The law was given to silence every mouth. to silence every form of boasting, praise God, and to bring men to acknowledge their guilt in the sight of God. In verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Praise God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Until Abraham and Sarah came to the end of themselves, they could not rely absolutely on the promise of God. Hallelujah. Until Abraham realized that his body was now dead, just like Sarah's womb was dead, they could not trust in God absolutely. Glory to God. They had to rely on the promise of God when they began to acknowledge their own deadness and their own inability to produce the fulfillment of God's promise, to produce Isaac. Glory to God. And you see, the moment a man feels that he has something to give to God, he can produce the righteousness of God, he can satisfy God, he can please God, which is the doctrine of legalism. The moment you feel you can do something for God, hallelujah, you can produce God's own righteousness by your works, you can meet the demands and the standards of God, the moment you have that kind of mindset, you will never submit to the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And that was the major failure of the Jews. That was the major problem of the Jews. They thought they could please God by the works of the law. Hallelujah. Let me show you an example. Romans chapter 9. How Paul puts this. Glory to God. Romans chapter 9. Oh, hallelujah. That was the major problem of the Jews. They thought they could please God by their own works. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, Paul speaking, he says, for what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Gentiles who were not in pursuit of righteousness. Imagine that. Glory to God. Gentiles who were not pursuing righteousness. Gentiles who were carried away and given over to idols. The gospel entered their lands, the gospel came into their cities, and they embraced the gospel, and they found the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, verse 31, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Glory to God. The reason why they missed out on righteousness was not because they were desiring to sin. It was because they were pursuing righteousness by their own effort, by their own works. Hallelujah. By trusting in their own abilities, by devotion to the law. Hallelujah. That's how come they missed out on the righteousness of God. This is serious. Hallelujah. Gentiles who were not seeking righteousness or pursuing righteousness, Gentiles who knew nothing about the righteousness of God, who were given over to idols, received the gospel and found the righteousness of God. Imagine how simple it is to obtain righteousness in Christ by faith. Hallelujah. What is faith? Simply trusting in God's word, believing the report of God. That's why Isaiah says, who has believed our report? That is all there is to faith. Believing God's own report. Amen. Believing God's own report. The opposite of faith is the works of the law. The opposite of faith is the reliance on the law. Self-effort. Not trusting God's word, but trusting in your own ability to produce God's righteousness. It's a failure. Hallelujah. It's a failure. Romans in chapter 10, Paul laments, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A misdirected zeal. Hallelujah. When zeal is not based on the knowledge of God, it becomes misdirected. Hallelujah. It becomes misdirected. Zeal in the opposite direction. Amen. Look at the problem here. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Your own righteousness is what you are going to come up with if you devote yourself to the law. The righteousness of God is found in the gospel of Christ, in God's word, in God's own report, in trusting absolutely in the report of God. So, until Abraham and Sarah came to the end of themselves and they had to rely and trust recklessly in the promise of God, they could not obtain the promise. Amen. It's not by self-effort. It is by faith in God's word. It's by faith in God's promise. It's by faith in what God has said. Glory to God. And that's exactly what God is requiring of men today also. Amen. So Abraham had to acknowledge his deadness. Sarah also had to acknowledge the deadness of her womb. And they had to trust in the ability of God. And I said last week that God is impressed only by what he does. There's nothing we can do or give to God that would impress him. We don't have such, you know, capacity. God is impressed. God is pleased. God delights only in what he does. Praise God. God delights only in what he does. So, we must trust in what God has done and what God is doing. We ought not to rely on our own ability and be trying to please God by our own works. It's unnecessary. Glory to God. So Paul had shown the Galatians and, you know, us also by extension, he has shown us that what God expects us to do is to absolutely rely on him by faith. Trust in what he has done. Trust in his promise. Amen. For us, trusting in the fulfillment of his promise. Rather than trying to, you know, please God by what we do. Glory to God. And so let's go to chapter 5 of Galatians today. So you begin to see the consequence and the effect of the law at Galatians chapter 5. Paul begins to show the consequence. That's what he does from Galatians 5 to Galatians chapter 6. A part of Galatians chapter 6. He begins to show the consequence, the kind of things that the law will begin to breed in the body of Christ. Amen. And you see, if we look around us today carefully, we discover that those consequences are already in the system. They are already in the body of Christ. Very prevalent. Praise God. So Galatians chapter 5, from verse 1, Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Paul says to the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty. You know, he just finished talking about how that we are children of the free woman. We are of the free, praise God, not of the bond woman. As Isaac was, we are children born in liberty. We are not products of self-effort. We are born in freedom. We are products of God's fulfillment. Hallelujah. We are products of God's power. And we are born in liberty, born in freedom, born in liberty. So Paul says, stand fast in that liberty. Glory to God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word stand fast means to be stationary. Hallelujah. To be stationary. In most places, this word is used in the Bible. It means to stay in one place, to stay on one spot. That is the exact opposite of what the Galatians were already doing at this point. They were already being removed and turning away from him who called them into the grace of Christ. So Paul says, stay on one spot. Stay on one spot. Don't shift grounds. Hallelujah. Don't shift grounds. Don't change your focus. Be stationary. Be unmoved. Glory to God. You see, many times, the reason why believers do not stay with the truth of God's word is because they don't want to be tempted rigid, dogged. The guy is too rigid. He's too dogmatic. And all those kind of stuff. Amen. But you know, the only solution, the only way to remain consistent on the path of truth is to be dogged. Amen. Is to be very rigid. Glory to God. Having found the grace of God, you must be rigid about your commitment to the same. You must be stationary. Praise God. You must be unmoved. Don't be the kind of Christian that wants to try out every doctrine. Let us see which one is working. Amen. I've seen believers, glory to God, I've seen believers who embraced the grace of God and returned to the doctrine of legalism. I've seen believers who were snatched out of the web of legalism, of falsehood, of materialism, and they eventually went back to it. Say, you see, this grace, it's too simple. I want to feel the burden of serving God. I want to feel the burden of serving God. Hey, come and pray in tongues 20 hours now. Praise God. In the grace of God, you can pray in tongues for 20 hours. You can pray in tongues for 18 hours. You can pray in tongues for 10 hours. Amen. Glory to God. Say, I'm praying for 20 hours in the space of 2-3 days. In the grace of God, you will feel the burden of serving God. So you don't need to go to the law to feel the weight or the burden of service to Christ. Hallelujah. In the grace of God, there is service. There is labor. There is labor. Look at the Apostle Paul. He says, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was given to me. You don't need going to the law of Moses to feel the weight of service to God. What you find in the law of Moses is not service to Christ. No. That's not devotion to Christ. That's service to men. Because in the law of Moses, you'd only please men. You'd only please yourself. You'll be self-impressed. And you'll be pleasing those who have enslaved you by that message. Glory to God. By that message. Hallelujah. You know, I said in this teaching that the doctrine of legalism draws you away from your devotion to Christ, and it draws you to devotion to men, to others. So you are not just turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You are turning to those who are preaching that you must be circumcised. You must keep the old law. You are turning to them, and they are going to enslave you. Glory to God. They are going to bring you into bondage. Hallelujah. You don't need to go to the law to feel the weight or the burden of service. No. You can serve God effectively in the knowledge and in the gospel of his son. Praise God. So Paul says, stand fast. You must be ready to be shamed for being too rigid, for being dogmatic, for being dogged, for not paying attention to anything that offends the knowledge of Christ. Hallelujah. I know him. He will not go attend that meeting. Yes, it's a good reputation when people know that there are meetings you never attend. It's a good reputation when people know there are preachers you never listen to. It's a good reputation when people know there are books you never subscribe to. It's a good reputation when we know that there are certain tapes we'll never find or come across on your device. It's a good reputation for Jesus. Hallelujah. Stand fast. Stay on one spot. Don't look around. Fix your gaze on the truth of Christ. Hallelujah. This is how to make progress in the Christian faith. This is how to make progress as a believer. The word stand fast also means to persevere. So you see, in persevering as a believer, something is needful. You must stay on the same spot. That's how we persevere. You stay on the same spot. You stay with the same truth. Glory to God. You stay with the same truth. At 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the man Paul concludes his discourse, his defense on the resurrection with, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. He says, be steadfast. You know, they were already carried away. Some folks had infiltrated the church with the doctrine that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees had influenced the church. They had crept into the church and they were preaching that there is no resurrection, because it's the Sadducees that do not believe in any spirit. They do not believe in resurrection. The Pharisees confess both. Hallelujah. They confess both. So, it says, be steadfast. Immovable. Stay on the same spot. Don't be moved. That is the way to make progress in the Christian faith. If you believe the truth of Christ, his death and resurrection as being sufficient for righteousness in the sight of God, and tomorrow you go to another meeting where they are preaching that it is by the works of the law, and they are preaching that it is by what you do, it is by your works, it is faith plus what you do, you will not make progress in the faith. Hallelujah. You never make progress in the faith. If you believe Jesus saves forever and you're still reading books on 20 ways to lose your salvation, you can never make progress in the faith. That is the major problem of many believers today. They can't stay on one spot. They can't stand fast with the truth they have received. They cannot hold fast to that which they have received. Many were unstable with their focus. Amen. Paul says to the Galatians, and he says to us, stand fast, therefore, in what? In the liberty. Glory to God. In the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Glory to God. The word remission of sins used in the New Testament is the word that means liberty, freedom, Deliverance, that's the Greek word aphesis. Freedom, liberty, deliverance will be set free by the power of the gospel. Amen. We've been delivered, we've been set at liberty. Jesus at Luke chapter 4 opened to the book of Isaiah and then began to read out the mission of the gospel. Why he had been sent. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives. So Jesus has brought us liberty. Paul says to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So what Paul is saying in this place is, see, you've been set free. However, you have to resist the influence of legalism to stand fast in this liberty. Glory to God. You have to resist the influence of legalism to stand fast in this liberty. So liberty is not just liberty from sin. We also have liberty from external rules. Listen, we have liberty from every external rule that seeks to be a basis for justification in the sight of God. Every external rule that seeks to be a basis for being accepted in the sight of God, the believer has liberty from such. Amen. And he's meant to stand fast and hold fast to the liberty he has received in Christ. Glory to God. Paul says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh God, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word entangled there means to be ensnared. The doctrine of legalism is a snare unto the souls of men. It's a snare, it's a trap. Glory to God. Don't be entangled again. Don't get yourself in the web of trying to please God again with the works of the law. It's a fruitless adventure. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The question is, were the Gentiles ever entangled with the yoke of bondage to the law of Moses? No. Hallelujah. But we've seen at Galatians chapter 4 that Paul had likened devotion to the law of Moses, devotion to the doctrine of legalism, he had likened it to the Gentiles' devotion in their past time or in their past life, the Gentiles' devotion to idolatry. Praise God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. So Paul is saying, turning to the law of Moses is like turning again to the bondage you were once in, when you guys served things that were not God's. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You are going back to bondage. You are returning to the very thing you were called away from. It's just a different system. Though it's a different doctrine, it's a different thing from idolatry, the spirit is the same. It's bondage. Praise God. Do you know religions are the same? Because God is not found in religion. God is not found in religion. The same way God is not found in idolatry, which was what the Gentiles devoted themselves completely to, God is also not found in legalism. So it's the same. The law has been annulled. It's been put aside, set aside. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for them that believe. So God is not found in legalism. The same way God is not found in idols. Amen. So you are being entangled again with the yoke of bondage if you submit to the law. Hallelujah. It's an entanglement again. The same way you were entangled in your devotion to idols. Praise God. Look at verse 2. Paul says, Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Praise God. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Someone says, why is Paul so hard on this? I mean, just circumcision. What is to circumcision? The reason why Paul is saying if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing is because of what circumcision stood for in those days. Amen. It wasn't just about cutting off the foreskin. No. Circumcision in those days symbolized conversion to Judaism. So the way they made proselytes in those days was that people must first go through the process of the system of circumcision. So this is not merely having your foreskin chopped off. It's about you now being a proselyte. You becoming a proselyte in the which you now have allegiance to the customs, the culture, and the ways of the Jews. You have devotion to the law of Moses. When you begin to serve and worship God according to Judaism, that's circumcision. Praise God. So look at verse 3. It says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the old law. That is the implication of circumcision in those days. It wasn't a medical thing. Circumcision was a sign that a man had become a devotee or a disciple of the law of Moses. You had become converted as a Gentile to a proselyte. One who now serves God according to the ways and the customs of Judaism. Glory to God. So Paul says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that is a debtor to keep the old law. So imagine what kind of stress they were putting the Galatians through. They were going to circumcise these guys all over. Praise God. You know, in those days, circumcision was peculiar to the Jews. It was peculiar to the Jews. So the Gentiles were going to subject themselves to circumcision. They were already grown-ups. And they were going to circumcise them just to get them, you know, converted and then devoted to the law of Moses afresh. They were going through serious stress. They were being unsettled. Hallelujah. Look at verse 4. It says, you have become estranged from Christ. You will attempt to be justified by the law. This translation may be somewhat misleading. Amen. That you are estranged. It may be somewhat misleading if you just read it to be that, you know, you are being severed from Christ. That's not the point here. Amen. In fact, the KJV says, Christ will be of no effect. Christ has become of no effect to you if you attempt to be justified by the law. Or if you are justified by the law. And it says you are falling from grace. The idea of falling from grace in this place is not that a man has received the grace of God, then he falls away. Amen. Mind you, Paul is writing to a church that already had been infiltrated with false teachers. Paul is writing to a church where there were some in the midst who were relying only on the law. Glory to God. Some of them who brought this doctrine to them were justified in their own sight by the works of the law. Glory to God. Realize that Paul had referred to such men as false brethren. Galatians chapter 2 verse 4. Paul calls them false brethren. Hallelujah. Galatians 2 4. Bible says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul calls them false brethren. Hallelujah. So Paul says, Christ has become of no effect to you, whoever you are who are justified by the law, you are falling from grace. A man that rejects the idea of faith alone in Christ alone, a man that rejects the idea of believing in Christ for justification and clings to the law of Moses for justification, is a man that has been estranged from Christ. Is a man that has fallen from the grace of Christ. Hallelujah. Can people fall from grace without ever receiving grace? Yes, that's the idea of falling from grace. That is, you reject it, you turn your back on the grace of God. Amen. So I'll give you an example. Romans chapter 11. See how Paul used the word fall for the Jews who never embraced faith in Christ. He says they are falling. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 11. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Romans 11. And I'll read from verse 11. Bible says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews. Amen. So the Jews, the Israelites, who never received the gospel. The same ones he wrote about at chapter 10, chapter 9. As not pursuing righteousness by faith, as not submitting to the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, Paul says they have stumbled and they have fallen. And through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So men can be said to fall from the grace of God without embracing the grace of God. The very idea of rejecting the idea of grace is what it means to fall from grace. Amen. It's amazing that today people preach that phrase as desiring to sin. Say, you are falling from grace because you have sinned. Or because you have a desire to do wrong. Amen. That's not falling from grace. That's temptation. Hallelujah. Falling from grace is not having a desire to sin. A desire to sin is temptation. Falling from grace also is not, you know, falling into sin as a believer. No, that's not falling from grace. Amen. Falling from grace is attempting justification by the works of the law. Falling from grace is seeking justification by the works of the law. The man that rejects faith in Christ alone for salvation is the man that has fallen from grace. So the idea is not people who are justified and then now are going back to the law and then because of that they are falling from grace. No, the idea is those who have devoted themselves to the law as the very basis for justification in the first place. These are the ones who are falling from grace. Hallelujah. The KJV says, Christ will become of no effect unto you, whoever of you are justified by the law. Whoever of you are justified by the law. Amen. Ye are falling from grace. So, it's not a future thing. They already consider themselves justified. The very same thing he said at Romans chapter 10. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God, and they are establishing their own righteousness. Praise God. So, some folks already consider themselves justified by the law. Amen. Such men are falling from grace. Glory be to God. So the idea being presented by Paul here is self-justification. Men who have justified themselves on the basis of the law are falling from grace. See an example. Jesus told a parable, Luke 18. Hallelujah. Jesus told a parable at Luke 18. And this is a classic example of what it means to fall from grace. Luke 18. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 18. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus told a parable of two men. Luke 18 from verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Have you seen? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They've already justified themselves by the law. Look at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Hallelujah. I thank you. Was he thanking God? Joker. Amen. God, I thank you. You know, Bible says he prayed with himself. Hallelujah. He prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He's thanking God for what he's doing. Amen. You know, thanksgiving is thanking God for what he has done. But this man is thanking God for what he's doing. He's thanking God for not being like other men. Amen. I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Two people went to pray. Amen. Now, you're going to see why I'm showing you this particular portion of scripture. It's going to come in handy at the close of this teaching. Praise God. He says, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Imagine being at a prayer meeting. And somebody is saying, thank God I'm not like you. Thank God I'm not like this choir boy. Thank God I'm not like this usher. Amen. I'm not like them. Hallelujah. I fast twice a week. Wow. I give tithes of all that I possess. Bible says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hallelujah. The word breast there, of course, is the chest. Amen. Don't say, this man has breast. No, it's the chest. Amen. Say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Praise God. The man that attempts justification by the works of the law is the man that will fall from grace. He exalts himself and he is humbled. The man that humbles himself is the man that is exalted. True humility is relying and resting solely on the grace of God. Where you are not making any boast apart from what is found in the cross of Christ. When you are not making any boast about what you have done. When you are not trying to impress yourself and others and to impress God. Amen. See how this guy was giving thanks. I thank God I'm not like other men. Such arrogance and pride that is found in the law. You're going to see this more clearly as we continue. Galatians chapter 5. Embracing the doctrine of legalism will do the body of Christ no good. And we are seeing the effect everywhere today in the body. We have to resist it. Hallelujah. We have to resist the doctrine of legalism and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, Christ has become of no effect to you. You who are justified by the law, you are falling from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The word hope here is used in the futuristic sense. It is not hope as per what we already have now. It's hope as per an expectation. That's why it says we wait for. Amen. We wait for. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is about the final consummation of our salvation. Praise God. We are eagerly waiting. Hallelujah. When Christ shall come, it's about the hope of righteousness by faith. It won't be about our works. It will be about the righteousness of faith. Glory to God. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith made effective by love. The love here is not the love of man. The love here is not your love for others also. It is faith working through the love of God. What avails in Christ Jesus is not circumcision or uncircumcision. What avails in Christ Jesus is faith in the love of God. What matters, what counts is faith in the love of God. Faith made effective by the love of God. You know, there will be no faith without the love of God. Our faith is in the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him, in that love of God. Hallelujah. So what avails in Christ is faith in the love of God. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision. It doesn't matter whether you get caught on different places, in different ways, in different areas. It doesn't matter whether you are devoted to the law or not. What avails, what matters is your faith in the love of God. Hallelujah. And if you keep the old law and you have it all together and you don't have faith in the love of God, you are still lost. Praise God. So Paul is saying to the Galatian churches, he's showing them that they already possess the very thing that counts. Faith. Hallelujah. Faith in the love of God. Amen. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul recognizes that there were folks who were hindering them from running as they ought to run. Amen. You see, there is no Christian out there that turns away from the message of Christ to other kinds of beliefs that just did that of his own accord. Amen. And that's why you have to be very careful the kind of things you listen to. They were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They were running well. Who? There was a who in the picture. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about WHO, World Health Organization. Amen. Before you go and, you know, misquote me. Praise God. And these times are very risky. But there was a who in the picture. There was somebody in the picture. There were people. There were other strange influences in the picture that had hindered the Galatians from running as they ought to run. At this point in their lives, when they ought to be making progress in the faith, simply just growing, enjoying the grace of God, you know, enjoying faith in Christ, enjoying the word of faith, enjoying the word of his grace, and being built up in the same, they were already turning back to the law. Ah! Oh, that's not progress. Hallelujah. That's not progress. And now, rather than enjoying the grace of God, they were observing days and months and years and seasons. Imagine observing Pentecost. Pentecost was already fulfilled when the Spirit of God was given. Hallelujah. Imagine observing Passover. Christ has become our Passover. Hallelujah. They were going back to Jewish feast. Amen. Imagine. That's not progress in the faith. Praise God. That's not progress in the faith. Imagine observing the Feast of Tabernacles when we have already become the house of God. When Christ has come to tabernacle and to dwell in our hearts by Spirit. Glory to God. That was in progress. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Praise God. You know, many times people feel that obedience begins when a man begins to do something for God. Obedience to the truth of the gospel begins by standing fast and staying with the gospel itself. Amen. You are being obedient when you remain within the boundaries of the tenets of the Christian faith. You are being obedient when you remain within the boundaries of the creed of the Christian faith. You are being obedient when you stay with the gospel in its purity and in its sincere form. Hallelujah. Who has hindered you from having confidence in the truth? That's the word obey. Who has hindered you from staying with the truth of the gospel of Christ in its unadulterated form? Hallelujah. Glory to God. You ran well. That means they were no longer running well. Amen. Listen, if you embrace the doctrine of legalism, if you go to the law of Moses and you start trying to please God by the works of the law, you are not running well. Amen. You are not making progress in the faith. You are no longer running the race as you ought to run it. Hallelujah. You are no longer running the race as you ought to run it. You are only going to run effectively as a Christian when you stay with the truth of the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 8. Glory to God. Bible says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This persuasion, hallelujah, the word translated persuasion here is from the root word translated obey or obeying in the previous verse. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7. That's the same word translated for believing. Amen. Believing. To have confidence in something. To be convinced about something. So the Galatians had received a contrary persuasion. The man Paul identified that they were persuaded contrary to the truth. Hallelujah. They were persuaded contrary to the truth. It's treacherous, deceptive persuasion, but they were persuaded. Amen. And you know, I keep insisting that the human mind is so transient. The human mind is so fluid. Praise God. A man can change belief systems at different times, many times rather, in a lifetime. Hallelujah. We meet you today. We say, what do you believe? I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he died for my sins. I believe only faith in Christ alone is the means for salvation and justification. We meet you tomorrow. Say, what do you believe now? You can say, I believe. See, apart from faith in Christ alone, I think we also need to do some things to be well pleasing to God, to be accepted in his sight. And then we're like, wow, how did you come about this? Then the next time we ask you a question about your belief, we say, what do you believe? You say, I think Allah is the way. Praise God. Your mind can be that fluid. Your mind can be that transient. Your mind can be that, fleeting. Because persuasion comes to the mind. A man can be convinced contrary to the truth. A man can be convinced with the truth. Paul says, this particular persuasion is not from him who calls you. Amen. The persuasion of him who calls you is that faith is sufficient as a basis for justification. That is God's persuasion. The gospel is God's own persuasion to man. God persuades man to have faith in what he has done. Anything contrary to the gospel is a persuasion that is not from God. Hallelujah. Anything contrary to the gospel is a persuasion that is not of God. It comes from other sources. Hallelujah. Verse 9. Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Praise God. Now, Paul is not saying that, by using this particular expression, Paul is not saying that what he was dealing with in the Galatian church was little. Amen. That's not what they're saying. The doctrine of legalism is a big deal. It's not a little something. It's a big deal. Hallelujah. So legalism is such a big deal. So what was Paul saying when he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What is always needed? Praise God. What is needed to blow up the whole flour, to blow up the whole bread, is a little leaven. So the quantity of leaven that is always needed is that which is little. That is all that is needed to blow up the whole place. Praise God. So, Paul is not saying legalism is little. What he was saying in essence is that legalism, just like yeast, just like leaven, has the capacity to leaven the whole lump. Praise God. Hallelujah. Every doctrine, every false doctrine rather, every error, every falsehood in the body of Christ has the capacity to act like leaven. which is always given in little measures, but has the capacity, it's always put in little measures, but has the capacity to leaven the whole lump. Praise God. So legalism is a big deal, but it has the capacity of a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. It can corrupt the whole system. Hallelujah. It can corrupt the whole system. Leaven is always used in the negative sense in the New Testament. In the negative sense. It corrupts the whole system. Glory to God. Now Jesus told a parable at Matthew. Glory, hallelujah. At Matthew, Jesus told a parable. Glory to God. And then, this parable, most times, many people interpret this parable in a wrong way. People see it as good news for the church. But it isn't good news. Glory to God. It isn't good news. Matthew chapter 13. Praise God. Matthew 13 from verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and eat in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Leaven is always associated with falsehood, deception in the New Testament. Also in the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 16, glory to God. Leaven is always associated with deception. Hallelujah. That's why at Matthew 16, Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Glory to God. At 1 Corinthians chapter 5, glory to Jesus. See how Paul also used it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and from verse 6. Bible says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So the Christian is unleavened. The New Testament is about the unleavened bread. Hallelujah. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, but with the leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hallelujah. The doctrine of the New Testament is called the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hallelujah. So leaven is always associated with deception in a negative way. Leaven is always used in a negative sense. Praise God. So when Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, he was talking about how that falsehood has a wrong influence in the body of Christ. The doctrine of legalism is a wrong influence in the body of Christ. It will corrupt the entire faith. Hallelujah. It will corrupt the entire system. Guess what? It was already doing that in the Galatian church. It had drawn them back to observing Jewish feasts, something that was never their business. Leaven was already having its work. It was already having effect on the Galatian churches. Hallelujah. Verse 10, Galatians 5 verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you would have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Again, he who troubles you, there was a he troubling them in the Galatian churches. Men unsettling their souls with falsehood. The word trouble there is the Greek word tarasu. We saw it earlier. It means to unsettle men, to turn their hearts upside down, to agitate them. Glory to God. Paul says, whoever he is, he will bear his judgment. A man that stands to preach legalism and stands to uphold the doctrine of legalism will receive his judgment. You see, the things we preach in the body of Christ are not without consequences. The man James says, let not many of us be teachers, for teachers will receive a stricter judgment. Hallelujah. So, a man that is preaching how that justification is only possible on the grounds of believing and following the law of Moses is a man that will be judged for such an idle talk. Hallelujah. Such a man will be judged. Paul says, whoever he is, that is, of course, without partiality. Whether he's an apostle or a pastor, an elder or a bishop, it doesn't matter his position or his title. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. Glory to God. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Whoever he is, he will bear his judgment. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Glory to God. The offense of the cross has ceased. Have you seen? Paul is saying the cross has an offense. If I still preach circumcision, I will not suffer persecution. Because in those days, the Jews were the major opponents and oppositions to the gospel. They persecuted Jesus. They nailed him for breaking the Sabbath law, though they did not understand Sabbath. Hallelujah. They persecuted him because they thought it was desecrating the law of Moses. It was defying the old covenant. They persecuted him because Jesus was not following their traditions and their customs. So the cross of Jesus, the gospel, as an offense. Paul says, if I preach circumcision, I will not suffer persecution. And how did Jesus not, how did Paul rather not preach circumcision? He preached against it. Amen. That's the real offense. It wasn't just sitting on the fence like every other person. He took a stand against the doctrine of circumcision as a way for men to begin to devote themselves to the law of Moses and to follow the traditions of the law of Moses and the customs. He fought against the idea. He resisted it. At Acts 15, when they came to say men must obey the law of Moses to be saved, must be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses to be saved, the Bible says they had no small dissension and dispute with them. He resisted the idea. Hallelujah. It was the same Paul that called out Peter. He resisted the idea. That was the reason why Paul suffered persecution from the Jews. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, those who refrain from preaching the gospel as it is, those who refrain from resisting error in the body of Christ, are people running from persecution. Amen. I wish I could stay on this. The reason why people say, see, just mind your own business. Don't let's fight anything. Let's just be careful. You know, don't upset anybody. It's because they are running from persecution. Hallelujah. When you preach the truth of God's word and you take a stand for the gospel of Christ and you insist on the gospel as being the way and the only way and the only truth and the only doctrine that is approved of God, people will fight against you. Amen. Let me borrow the language of the language of governance. Amen. People will say, when you fight corruption, it will fight back. Hallelujah. Amen. That's exactly what we're talking about. When you fight against falsehood, it will fight back. Those who don't want to be persecuted are the people who do not take a bold stand for the truth of God's word. Amen. When you say, see, the gospel is the only thing that saves. Jesus says forever, there's no need for the works of the law. People don't get saved by what they do. People don't remain saved by what they do. People will fight you. Praise God. When you say, salvation is free. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. The man is saved till the end of time on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' merit. Not by what we have done. We are all going to be in heaven because we have faith in Christ. People will fight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. When you say that, see, you don't need to pay to receive blessings from God. You don't need to give money to tap into any anointing. People will fight you back. Glory to God. If I still preach circumcision, I will not suffer persecution. Do you know when Paul was going around doing the work of an apostle for Judaism, he was not persecuted. When he was fighting the church and he was championing the cause of resisting the church and fighting the message of the church, they gave him full support. He went to the elders and the chief priests and the rulers to collect letters to fight the saints. And he went to foreign cities persecuting believers. He wasn't suffering persecution. He was the one persecuting men. The moment Paul turned around and he began to preach Christ as being the way, they began to persecute him. Hallelujah. When we don't take a bold stand for the gospel, we are running from persecution. See, I know how to be very diplomatic. I know how to be very diplomatic. I know how to not offend people. I will not say the truth. Hallelujah. I know how to not offend the people. Offend anybody. I know how to not upset people. Do you know how? I won't speak the truth. Amen. I'll just act as though everything is fine in the body of Christ. I'll just celebrate everybody. I celebrate you, sir. I celebrate you, ma. I celebrate you, sir. After the woman collects $1,000 seed for prosperity, or $1,000 seed to break the yoke and the burden of barrenness, I say, I celebrate you, ma. I celebrate you, ma. Your ministry will go to the permanent site. I celebrate you, sir. You know? After a man comes out to say, people must sow a seed for long life, I say, I celebrate you, sir. I honor you, sir. You are too great. God is using you. God is using you. Amen. God is using him.
But the moment I say, see, this is satanic, this is not of God, this is antichrist, this is not of Christ, they will fight you, sir. Hallelujah. And we have a lot of preachers who are sycophants. A lot of preachers who are pleasers of men, who will not take a stand for the truth because of what men will say. So they would rather party people on the back, even in their error. They would rather celebrate and applaud men who are preaching lies and falsehood, because they don't want to suffer persecution. Such men are so diplomatic. They are so politically correct. They know how to relate with everybody without offending anyone. Hallelujah. He comes to your church where you believe Christ alone for salvation, he preaches it. He goes to a place where they believe it is Christ plus the works of the law, he preaches the same. Some preachers are like that. I've met a few. Praise God. He comes to a place where they don't believe in giving money to get prosperity, giving money to receive blessings from God, giving money to receive answered prayers or to get healed. He preaches it. He takes a stand for that. They say, wow, this minister, man, is so deep. He believes alike with our pastor. Wow, glory. Only to see him on TBN, or to see him on AIT, or to see him on STV, or to see him on TVC. Few weeks after, preaching the gospel of give to receive. Sow money to be blessed. Sow your way out of poverty. Diplomatic preachers, sycophants in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. It's such a sad reality. We must take a stand for the truth of the word of God. We must not be afraid of persecution. We must not be afraid of being persecuted. The cross of Jesus and the gospel of Christ has an offense. Praise God. It has an offense. Listen now. Paul says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Praise God. The offense of the cross has ceased. The cross has an offense. The cross offends human morality, it offends self-righteousness, it offends human religion, it offends falsehood. The cross has an offense. Glory to God. So this idea of, I want to preach the gospel, but I don't want to offend anybody, is unscriptural. If you stand for the truth of the word of God, you offend men. You are going to offend men because the cross itself has an offense against human traditions, human religion, human self-righteousness and morality. The cross offends men's positions. Hallelujah. The cross offends the positions of men. Look at verse 12. Hallelujah. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I mean, I could wish that you are severed from relationship with these guys. Praise God. I could wish that you are severed. You have no relationship. You know, sometimes you want some people to draw away from some ministers. You want them to stop paying attention or listening to some ministers. And they think you are just jealous of those ministers. No, it is because of the impact of those ministers in your life. I could wish that these guys would cut themselves off from you. Glory to God. It's because of the impact of these ministers. They are not doing your life any good. You think you are making progress in the faith, but you are not making progress in the faith. You've been drawn back. Hallelujah. You backslided. Oh, you are not making progress at all. I could wish they would cut themselves off from you. You know why? Because when such relationships are severed, men will make progress in the faith. Glory to God. When a man who continually fits you with the doctrine of legalism, doctrine of faith plus works for justification, is cut away from you, you make progress in the faith. Hallelujah. You make progress in the faith. I could wish they would even cut themselves off from you. Hallelujah. Look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as a cloak for vice, praise God, or as an opportunity for the flesh, but true love serve one another. Hallelujah. True love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you become consumed by one another. This is exactly the influence of legalism. Men are going to bite and devour themselves. Men are going to tear themselves down. The law does not produce love at all. Though the law says men should love their neighbor as themselves, the law itself, a devotion to the law itself, cannot inspire that love for one another. What you find in the law is this work of the flesh. Glory to God. A man that devotes to the law would walk in the flesh and produce the works of the flesh. So men are going to bite and devour one another by their devotion to the law. Glory to God. It says, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only way you are not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh is not by walking according to the law. It is by walking in the spirit. That is the only way to produce the fruit of the spirit, which is love. I say then, because of what I just said, because of the instruction of you, or I just gave to you, to not, you know, devour one another or bite one another, to not give opportunity to the flesh, but to serve one another by love, I'm saying to you, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. For the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Hallelujah. If you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Praise God. Now realize this. To the Galatians, Paul at Galatians chapter 3 already says, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. So when Paul says to them, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The use of the flesh here is not just men desiring to do evil. Amen. A man is walking in the flesh even when he decides to devote himself to the law of Moses. When he decides to resort to self-effort as a way for pleasing God. Amen. As a basis for pleasing God, he's already walking in the flesh. Glory be to God. And we're going to dwell in this well next week. Hallelujah. The man that devotes himself to the law of Moses is already walking in the flesh. And what you are going to see as a result of such a devotion is that such a man is going to be walking, producing the works of the flesh. Glory to God. Let me close with this. Romans in chapter 7. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to dwell on this well next week. I'm going to show you much more the consequence of devoting oneself to the law of Moses. The kind of emotions, the kind of actions and attitudes that the law of Moses, that a devotion to the law will breed in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Romans in chapter 7. Look at this now. Glory to God. Romans in chapter 7. And I'll read from verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The sinful passions were aroused by the law. So when Paul says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul is in essence saying, the only way you are not going to walk in the things of the flesh is when you turn away from your devotion to the law and you focus on the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. The man that focuses on the works of the law will eventually fulfill the lust of the flesh. Though he has a desire to live for God, that approach is going to eventually make him live contrary to the will of God. Hallelujah. So a walk in the spirit is about focusing on the gospel. Because the gospel is the spirit. Hallelujah. The gospel is the spirit. Glory to God. I'm going to continue from here next week. Go ahead and begin to pray. You're going to have a great time in the place of prayer right now. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Make sure you are praying. Make sure you are praying.